Good morning. Gentlemen, that sounded like home, so thank you for that. This morning I'm open. I'm just going to read our scripture passage for today before I dive in a little bit into the Word and share a little bit of my life with you. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, beginning in 25, you know, as a scripture was rolled out, there were no chapter divisions. This is a horrible chapter break, but it is what it is. We read this: He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, we're told, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on to write, and he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, I give you thanks for this time together. I pray, Lord God, now that you would open this time, Father, that your Spirit would speak into each of us, Lord God, that your Spirit would illumine my mind and heart, that I might declare, Lord God, your truth as I share a bit of my story with you this day. I give you thanks for this congregation. I give you thanks for their warm welcome. I give you thanks, Father, for the love that they've shown just even in coming this week. I pray, Father, now that you would redeem all these words for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your honor, Lord God. Speak into each of our lives and hearts this day what it is that you would have us to hear. That in all things we might yield more fully to the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we might be shaped more fully into the likeness of Christ, that our identity would be centered in Christ, that the identity of our church would be centered in Christ and in Him alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Full disclosure, the biopic, and we throw that pic up there, the biopic that I sent the church last month didn't really capture the essence of my family. I didn't want to scare anybody off, so I sent in the staged professional photograph. But now that I'm here and you can't get rid of me just yet, let me introduce you to the Green Bombs. This pic is much more indicative of who we are as a family, and on behalf of my wife, Sherry, who will be here at the next service and then at the 11 o'clock, and my eldest daughter, Savannah, who is 11. She's going to be a sixth grader this year. And then my six-year-old, Charlotte. If there's a Lord of the Flies incident in children's ministry this morning, come and get me. She might be leading the overthrow. But on behalf of my family, we are so blessed to be here. We're thankful that for the warm invite, for the love that you have shown us this far. Today, as I begin my time with you, I wanted to take a few minutes to share how my life with Jesus Christ ultimately began. But first, I need to preface my story with this. My dad was a loving, caring husband and father. I need to preface my story this morning with that bit of information, because when I share about my dad's disdain for the church and his animosity toward God, many Christians seem to assume almost automatically that I grew up in a dysfunctional household with a father who did not love my brother and I and my mom well. My friends, that couldn't be further from the truth. My dad was an incredibly loving husband, uniquely loving husband. He was an incredibly loving father, and he was a man of uncompromising integrity. He's one of the most honest men that I've ever met. That being said, much like Colts fans despise the New England Patriots and their coach and their quarterback, and the list goes on. But in all seriousness, much like Colts fans despise the Patriots, my dad despised organized religion. And he despised the Christian church. One Sunday morning, when I was about 4 or 5, the Catholic church that we rarely attended, on that morning, the priest made what my dad discerned to be an anti-Semitic remark. My paternal grandfather was Jewish, hence the last name Greenbaum. So understandably, my dad didn't take kindly to the priest's words that day. And the animosity that my dad developed toward the church, my dad ultimately projected on to God. My dad never restricted my mom, my brother, or I from exploring faith, from attending a church, but we followed his lead. Growing up in that environment, I literally, even growing up in the Bible Belt, even though they say that the Bible Belt, like there's a wall around I-10 in New Orleans and it just kind of passes over that, but yeah, there's some truth to that. But even growing up where I grew up, I literally knew nothing of Jesus. Honestly, we were so far removed from anything Christian. As a kid, we go to Saints games. We go to Saints games, and there would inevitably be people scattered throughout the crowd holding up John 3:16 signs. And my sincere thought was, who is this John? Why is he so important? And why is he coming to the game late? I mean, we're on Central Time. By 3:16, the game is over. Honest to goodness, that was my reality as a child. But then, crisis struck my family. On November 19th, 1990, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And a year to the day later, a little more than a month after his 40th birthday, my dad died of cancer. I had just turned 16, and in response to my dad's death, I decided to pick a fight with God. At the time, I didn't really believe that God existed, but my heart was shattered. I was bitter. I was angry. I needed someone to hate. I need someone to direct my animosity towards. So I jumped headlong into any kind of behavior that I thought might provoke God to anger. I felt this deep-rooted vindictiveness, and I needed an object for my vindictiveness. And so there it was, this God that I didn't even believe in. My mom went a different route. After my dad died, a friend of our family invited my mom to come with him to this local Presbyterian church. Next thing I knew, mom was all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Suddenly, it was like Billy Graham was living in my house. Now, come to find out, my mom had always had this love for Christ. And when my dad died, the dam burst. And Jesus just came exploding out of her. Now, I thought my mom had lost her mind. I thought she had lost all of her marbles. I mean, how could this reasonable woman, how could this intelligent woman believe that some dude died and then 3 days later rose and walked out of a grave? I thought you'd have to be a fool to believe that. So I simply chalked up mom's belief to grief. I figured that my mom was hurting. I figured she needed a crutch to get her through the heartache. I figured she needed some hope. So she turned herself over to this fairy tale about this guy named Jesus. And then one Sunday morning, as my mom was getting ready to head out to church, she saw me sitting on the front porch. And mom walked over to me. And she said, "Ben, go inside and put your shoes on. You're coming to church with me today." And I thought, "Lady, you have lost your blooming mind." But my mom, being my mom, she persisted. And I'm a bit of a mama's boy. So eventually I relented, and off I went to church to hear what the snake oil salesman was selling. That morning, my heart was gripped, not for Jesus, but for a little two-year-old girl named Leslie. And if we can, flip to the next slide, and this is a picture of little Leslie. During the announcements, the pastor shared the need for people to donate platelets to Leslie, who was battling leukemia. My dad had died of cancer a year earlier, so I was eager to donate. So I began coming to church every so often to get a status report on how little Leslie was doing. And as I continued off and on to come to church, unexpectedly, my heart began to soften ever so slightly. My heart began to soften to Jesus. Scripture tells us faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard, how? Through the word of Christ. It's through God's self-revealing word that our hearts and our minds are confronted by the work of Christ. It's that objective truth outside of ourselves that speaks truth into us. It's through God's self-revealing word that our hearts are softened to the truth of Christ. It's through God's self-revealing word that the Holy Spirit nurtures our hearts more fully into the likeness of Christ. So as I continued to attend church for updates on Leslie, and then as I began to go week in and week out when Leslie neared death, confronted by the word each week, I found myself wrestling with the claims put forth in Scripture. Things that I had thought were foolishness once began to all of a sudden, I began to grapple with them. I began to wrestle with them. Prior to this time, my understanding of God, if there was a God, my understanding had been shaped by two things. First, of course, my dad's death. Through the lens of my dad's death, I viewed God as cruel and unjust. How could he take this good man away from his family? So I saw God as cruel and unjust. And second, my understanding of God, if there was a God, had been shaped by a common misperception that to be in right standing with God, I needed to earn his love. I needed to win his affection. I thought a relationship with God was transactional. I live a good life, and God owes it to me to be good to me. But as I wrestled with Scripture, more and more, I was confronted by a contrasting narrative. I was confronted by this contrasting revelation, and my heart began to be captured by the concept of God's grace. This is something that was otherworldly, something that the world itself could not have produced on its own, and I began to grapple with it. And one of the passages that began to speak deeply and richly into my heart were these words from Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. Again, near the end of Romans 4, we're told this: He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. Christ yielded himself to the cross to bear the wrath our sin deserves. And we're told that he was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection is the visible evidence that Christ has fully and totally satisfied the wrath of God and paid fully the debt of our sin. The resurrection is that visible evidence that Christ has done the time for our crime. Therefore, Paul says, since we have been justified, since we have been, past tense, nothing left to do, since we have been justified, made right with God through faith, not through good works, not through anything we have done. Since we have been justified, made right with God through faith, we're told that we have peace. We just have peace. That's the positional nature of who we are in Christ. No matter what my day brings, no matter the struggle of the day, no matter the struggle in my obedience to God, or if I've crushed it for Jesus, no matter what's happened in that day, God's disposition toward me, toward you, for those in Christ, it does not change. We have peace, everlasting peace with God, through and only through, we're told, our Lord. Not our self-help coach, but our Lord, Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to write this in verses 6 and 8. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when there was nothing we could do to earn God's love or earn his affections or make ourselves right with him, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you and me. Measured against the holiness of God, we are all lawbreakers. We have all transgressed God's holy law. We are dead in sin, Scripture tells us. We are dead in our trespasses. And then the passage tells us very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were undeserving of God's grace and God's love, while we were undeserving of God's mercy, completely unprovoked by us, there was nothing within me that compelled God to reach out. But freely, born of his love, freely, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we existed as enemies to God, Christ entered enemy territory. And he died for you and me to reconcile us to God. Through the cross, Jesus bore the judgment our sin deserved. And for those who receive what Christ has done, we experience this unconditional, unmerited, undeserved, gracious forgiveness of God. And God embraces us as his beloved children for all of eternity. And our assurance of all this rests in the resurrection. As I began to understand these truths, my heart was absolutely captured. No longer did I see God through the lens of my dad's death. No longer did I see him as unjust. No longer did I see him as cruel. Now I saw him through the lens of the cross. And there, beneath the shadow of the cross, his love was undeniable. But I still had one problem, the resurrection. The resurrection still loomed over me as a stumbling block. It made theological sense. I understood the necessity of it. And I could accept the fact that if God is God and he is sovereign over all things, then God can surely, you know, raise someone from the dead. He can do what he wills. But me being me, I needed some historical proof. I mean, this is a historical event, right? So I wanted some historical proof. I needed an intellectual argument that I could offer to my skeptical mind. I won't go into detail this morning. We don't have time. But as I studied, I quickly realized that to deny the resurrection would be an intellectually dishonest position because historically the evidence was overwhelming. It was everywhere. It was there that I received Christ and accepted him. My brothers and sisters, my journey to receive Christ wasn't some overnight experience. It was several years of wrestling with the truth. But knowing Christ and knowing the intimacy of his love and longing to bear his identity, that I would be known for Christ and him alone, this is the whole of what I desire for myself. This is the whole of what I desire for you. And now God has joined us together that we might nurture one another to bear our collective identity in Christ, that we might be known for our Savior, that our church would be known for Christ. Let us pray. Father, I give you thanks for this time. I give you thanks, Lord God, for this church. I give you thanks, Lord God, for their love. I give you thanks, Father, for their patience. I pray now, Lord God, as we come to the communion table, I pray that, Lord God, you would tangibly speak your grace into our hearts and minds as we taste of the cup, as we taste of the bread. May we taste of your gracious love and know that you have us within the grip of your eternal grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.